Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
To get a Bible and turn first of all to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now tonight, as I have announced, we're going to study the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to begin with this passage of Scripture, because this is one of the undergirding passages in all the Bible. It has to do with the Bible itself. It's what the Scriptures has to say about the Scriptures. Now, if you don't believe what the Scripture says about the Scriptures, then there's little reason or expectation that you're going to believe anything else that the Scripture has to say. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, and you're familiar with these passages because gospel preachers refer to them frequently. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, whole and complete, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, not just part of the Scripture, all of the Scripture is literally God-breathed. That's what the word inspiration means. It is profitable in that it is spiritually beneficial in all these various areas that he mentions here: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, God's way of making man righteous. And it is all-sufficient. It's not only inspired of God, and therefore obviously inerrant and infallible, but it is all-sufficient. It will furnish thoroughly to all good works, nothing lacking from the Scripture. And therefore, being from God, nothing lacking, it is authoritative. Here is the authority in all matters religious. Now, keeping that in mind, let us begin our study with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because there are many questions, of course, that can be asked about and pertaining to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to avoid untaught, unlearned questions, as Paul admonished Timothy to do. And we have to realize that some things God simply has not revealed. Some things He has kept secret to Himself. And the secret things belong unto God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, Deuteronomy 29:29. And therefore, we're going to concern ourselves tonight with what is revealed, and we will avoid speculations, we will avoid entering into imaginations. We'll do as the Apostle Peter has admonished: if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, this is always a timely subject, brethren, because there are always those in the world who are not satisfied with 2 Timothy 3:16-17. They're not satisfied with the all-sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God. They want something more than that. They want something special. They want to rely upon how they feel about things. They call for some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon them. And they're taught to expect and to cry out for some sort of warm and mystic and emotional experience, something that's strange that they cannot explain. And that has been the source of latter-day revelation. That has been the idea of people having what they call a quiet time, and they take their Bible and they just open it and let it fall upon the pages of the Bible and maybe read some verse and then sit back and see what God is going to say to you. And this has been characteristic of the religious world. There are people who claim that God has spoken directly to them. Now, I've talked with people who claim that God has spoken and carries on conversations with them. And believe me, brethren, I have yet to have one that would put what God has said in quotation marks. They will not tell you specifically, well, what did God say? What exact words did God use? And I've never yet had one to tell me exactly what God has said. But they want something more than what the Scripture is revealing to us. Now, let me say at the start, as I said this morning in announcing the lesson, every person that is converted, every person that lives a Christian life, every person that will go to heaven will be the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no question whatsoever about that. But how does the Holy Spirit work? And what is the work that the Spirit does? Now, while you have your Bibles there, turn to John, the 14th chapter with me. We're going to look at one verse in 14, one in 15, and several in 16, because here our Lord Himself outlines for us the work of the Holy Spirit. And while you're finding that, listen to this phrase very carefully. The verses I'm going to cite to you, the verses we're going to read, are words that Jesus spoke to His apostles. Now it's very important we understand to whom words are spoken. Not only who the speaker is, but who's the recipient of these words. And these are words that Christ spoke to the apostles. Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now keep in mind, notice for a moment, Christ had been associated with these handpicked people for some three and a half years. He had taught them many things. Many times he had taught them over and over these things. But they were just like we are, maybe a little less. They would not recall, remember every important, pertinent truth that Jesus Christ had revealed unto them. But that really wouldn't matter. Because when they went forward to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit would teach them everything they needed to know. The Holy Spirit would bring to their mind everything that they needed to reveal. This is the Lord's promise to the apostles. Turn now one chapter further to 15, verse 26. And again, he identifies the Holy Spirit as a comforter. He will indeed be a comforter to the apostles. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, this tells us what he's going to do. He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, what is it that the apostles were going to do? The apostles were going to bear witness. They were going to give testimony concerning Christ. They were going to be revealers to certain ones, revealing what the Holy Spirit told them, because the Holy Spirit was going to come to them and testify to them and reveal to them the things they needed to know. Now, that was his work. Now, look at John 16. And turn to verse 7. And here we have the outline of Jesus as to the work of the Holy Spirit. He said to his apostles, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He elaborates on that. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, you'll notice as Jesus outlines the work of the Holy Spirit, he puts it in the context, and it is connected with the fact that it is expedient for Christ to go away. Christ had been with them for 3.5 years. He was going to ascend to the Father. He said, this is the expedient thing now to take place. Now, we might raise this question. Why was it expedient for Christ to go away? The verses that we have read do not tell, but other verses do. And we'll just summarize this rather hastily. The disciples, right up to the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ, still had some misgivings and confusion about the nature of the kingdom. They even asked the Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? They still had an earthly kingdom in mind. But Christ's kingdom, of course, is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a geographical nor an earthly empire. It's a spiritual kingdom. But so long as he was there in their midst, there would be the clamoring not only of the apostles, but of other people to make him, to force him to be some kind of earthly king. But if he was gone, why, that would help them to understand the nature of his kingdom. Furthermore, Christ, before he ascended, promised that he would be with his apostles always. And with his people always. But now, in the flesh, he certainly cannot do that. Flesh has certain limitations about it. One apostle go this way, one go another way, one go a third way. He couldn't be with all of them in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit, not being flesh, would not be subject to those kind of limitations. Furthermore, while Christ was in the flesh, he was subject to persecution. He could be hindered. Was he not seized? Was he not crucified while he was in the flesh? Indeed he was. But the Holy Spirit, being spirit, could not be seized in that fashion. So it was expedient for Christ to go away. But to my mind, at least, and this is just a suggestion, but to my mind, the primary reason it is expedient for Christ to go away was because of his very mission, or at least a very integral part of his mission. He came to be a king and a priest. Well, now, he couldn't be king on this earth because, as Acts 7, verse 29 says, the earth is his footstool, the throne is in heaven. He couldn't be king down here. The king's on the throne. He's got to go away. Furthermore, he couldn't be priest here either because he lived under the Jewish law. Under the Jewish law, a priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So it was expedient for Christ in order to accomplish and fulfill his mission to go away. But the important thing for us to know here is the Holy Spirit was to come, was to be sent, and the work of the Holy Spirit is designated by Christ as that of reproving. He will reprove. Now, what does that word mean? It's a very interesting word. It means to bring about conviction. It does carry the idea of correction, to be sure, but it is to be a work of convincing, of persuading, of proving certain things. There would be things both positive and negative that was to be revealed. And this is the work of reproving, and this is what the Holy Spirit would be doing. And who was it that was to be reproved and convicted? To whom were things to be proven and persuaded? Why, it was the world. The people of this world. Now keep in mind, dear friend, the Lord here designates three broad areas in which the Holy Spirit would work in this work of convicting and reproving and persuading the world. Three areas. One, he said, of sin, because they believe not on me. Now keep in mind, as the Apostle Paul has written, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, that's what alienates and separates us from God. But, as Paul wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, while Christ was here upon this earth, he taught, he persuaded, he pled with people to understand. That was his mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, because man was lost and man could not save himself. Man needed a Savior, and God was gracious in providing a Savior. And the Savior he provided was his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. And in order for us to partake of the benefits of his grace, we must believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Now this is what Christ taught while he was here upon this earth. Now he was going to return to heaven. It was to be the work of the Holy Spirit to continue the work of convincing and convicting and persuading man that he's lost, that he can't save himself, that he needs a Savior, that God has graciously provided a Savior, that the Savior is his only begotten Son, and that we must believe and obey his message in order to partake of the benefits of the grace of God. That was to be the work of the Holy Spirit, to keep on with the message that our Lord had delivered. He was also to convict the world of righteousness. And this is one of the great biblical concepts. It carries the idea, not an attribute of God being righteous or gentle or kind, and he's all of that. But it's like in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where it says, in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. And it refers to how God makes man righteous. Not the goodness or the rightness of God, but the righteousness. This word in some translations is rightly translated and correctly translated also as justification. The way that God justifies us. When we're in our sins, friends, we're not justified before God. It's only after the removal of our sins that can we be justified before God. It would be the work of the Holy Spirit, therefore, to convict and convince and persuade the world of God's plan for saving man, of God's scheme to make man justified in God's sight. Christ had taught that while he was here. Now he was going to leave. The message still had to be proclaimed. The Holy Spirit would be involved in the work of continuing the message of righteousness and of the judgment. He said, because the prince of this world hath been judged. Oh, how wonderful it would be if all mankind would be persuaded that there is a judgment day coming and that we are accountable, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer to the things that we have done. That we're appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Most of the world probably cares less about that, seemingly. But friend, regardless of what the world might think about it, there is coming a judgment day. And all the rewards and all the punishments, they're not meted out in this life. And there will be a proper and final judgment of you just as much as me and every other person. We're going to give an answer to God. It would be the work of the Holy Spirit to convict and to convince and persuade people of the reality, the inescapability of the coming judgment. And as the Apostle Paul preached in the city of Athens, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, and went on to point out that the man he had ordained is the one that had been resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the one that shall judge. John 12 and verse 48 teaches us that we're going to be judged by the words of Christ. He is the authority. And there is a day coming. The devil and his angels have already been condemned, and Christ spoke of a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And those who choose to reject God and reject his Savior and continue to follow in the ways of the devil, that's where they're going to be also. And it would be the work of the Holy Spirit to persuade man of that truth. To motivate man by that fear of hell, as well as the love of God, to be a child of God. Now, in doing all of this, as John 16:14 says, the Holy Spirit would glorify Christ. This would be a glorification of Christ, to glorify Him as Savior, to glorify Him as the Judge, to glorify Him as the Lawgiver. And this was what the Holy Spirit was going to do. Christ then has told us what the Holy Spirit would do. This was the work that Christ said the Holy Spirit would do. But now the question is raised, how did and how does the Holy Spirit do this work? Now I noted to you a moment ago when we read these three passages from John that it's important for us to recognize to whom he was speaking. He was speaking to the apostles. The things that he said to the apostles, the things that he promised to the apostles, they were not just given to everybody. They were not given to everybody that would become a Christian. They were spoken to the ones who were the apostles. And these things, or the work of the Holy Spirit, therefore, obviously, was going to be done by and through the apostles. Because the Holy Spirit was going to teach the apostles. The Holy Spirit was going to comfort the apostles. The Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles. The Holy Spirit was going to bring to the minds of the apostles the things that Jesus had taught. This is not a promise that was given to everybody. This was a promise to the apostles. You know, there are people today, many people today, of various and sundry religious persuasions, who claim that this was a promise to them and that the Holy Spirit guides them in what they preach and teach, as He guided the apostles in what they preached and taught. The Seventh-day Adventists contend that. The Christian Scientists contend that. The Catholic Church contends that. The Baptists contend that. The Pentecostals contend that. You just go right down the line. The Mormons contend that. Jehovah's Witnesses contend that. They all had a latter-day revelation. Something more, something in addition to the all-sufficient Scripture. And I raise this question, and you'll never get a sensible answer from it. Dear friend, if the Holy Spirit is guiding them all, why don't they have the same message? Why do they contradict one another? Why are they opposing one another? The Spirit of God is not divided. The Spirit of God does not cause division. If they're all speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit as they claim, they ought to be speaking identically, alike, and ought to be speaking the same thing that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles in speaking. But that's not the case. That's just not the case. And that comes about because of the misappropriation of the Lord Jesus' promise to the apostles, and they take it as if it's unto themselves. And it doesn't belong to unto everybody that takes it unto themselves. This is to be through the apostles. So we can see clearly, can we not? The Holy Spirit would do His work. We've seen the work. He would do His work through the apostles. Now, this is not something new. This is not a new procedure for the Spirit to work through man, through the earthen vessels, through the ambassadors of Christ. This is not brand new. For instance, in the time of Noah. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and there you read of the time when the thoughts and the imaginations of the hearts of men were evil continually. The Bible teaches us that God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Now, the Spirit of God was striving with the people prior to the flood. How did the Spirit of God strive with the wicked generation prior to the flood? We're not told in Genesis, but we're told when we read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed God's way of making man righteous. For about 120 years, Noah did that. Now, people didn't pay any attention to him. That's not new either, is it? But this is the way the Spirit did strive with man. The Lord didn't send the flood upon people without warning. He didn't send the flood upon people without them having an opportunity to alter their ways. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And God said, however, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." How did the Spirit strive? Through the preaching of the Word of God, as was done by Noah. But again, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30, to the Israelite people, God said, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them." Now, how did God testify against them? By thy Spirit. How did the Spirit testify against them? In thy prophets. And the prophets came to the people of Israel. It is said, this is the Spirit coming to the people of Israel. As the prophets preached the Word of God, that was the Spirit striving with the Israelites to straighten up their life. And sadly, the Bible continues to say, yet would not give ear. They wouldn't pay any attention to the preaching of the prophets, and therefore they were not paying any attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. But again, we come in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Here we read of Stephen. And Stephen said to the Jewish council to whom he was preaching, how he accused his hearers of resisting the Holy Spirit, as did their fathers. Now, how did the fathers resist the Holy Spirit? In the very next verse he tells us, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Those people that passed resisted the Holy Spirit because they persecuted and resisted the prophets whom God had sent with His Word. The Holy Spirit worked through the prophets, preaching God's Word. And as they gave no heed to the Word of the prophets, they were giving no heed and were resisting the Holy Spirit. But again, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is in operation and He operating through the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this was on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the Lord's church. Who was it to whom the Holy Spirit was to come? Christ said to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 26 we read that the apostles were the ones with whom Matthias was numbered. And who was it that spoke on the day of Pentecost? Well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 says, Peter standing up with the 11. That's 12. That's the apostles. They were the ones who spoke on that occasion. You'll notice, they approved and confirmed their work by signs and wonders and miracles. Who was it that was performing these works? Acts 2:43, it was the apostles. Acts 2:42, whose doctrine was it that was being preached? It was called the apostles' doctrine, because they were the instruments that the Holy Spirit was using to proclaim the Word of God. Friend, we know from two very definite reasons, we know that it was the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. First of all, it is explicitly said so, that the Holy Spirit guided them and they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Secondly, look what was accomplished. Look at the work that was done on the day of Pentecost. What was accomplished? Number one, the people were convinced and convicted, reproved and persuaded they were in sin. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter convinced and convicted those people with his sermon of their sinfulness. That was what the Holy Spirit was supposed to do, convict people of sin. And of righteousness. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, that's the terms of being justified. That's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. Tell people God's plan and how to be saved. And isn't it obvious that these people knew they were responsible? That they were accountable? That they were answerable? Because they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew there was a time that they would be judged before God, and they wanted to know how they could face God acceptably. We know this was the work of the Holy Spirit because the world there on that occasion was reproved of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the very thing Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to do. How did the Spirit do it? Through the preaching of the Word that was done by the apostles. It wasn't some direct operation upon the sinner. It wasn't something better felt than told. Never, ever do we read of one being converted to Christ, brethren, separate and apart from the Word of God. Nowhere do we find how Christians are supposed to conduct their lives apart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit operates on saint and sinner the same way. And it's by the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, verse 17, and that sword of the Spirit is identified as what? The Word of God. So isn't it obvious that the Holy Spirit works through the Word? And look how that dovetails and harmonizes. For instance, with James 1 and verse 18, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. We purify our hearts in obedience to the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. And that we are begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God. This is the way we learn. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you." How? Through the gospel. Paul went to that place. He preached the word. He preached the gospel. They were born again by that seed, the word, being planted, and therefore they came forth as children of God. Let me illustrate. You've heard the illustration many times, but it illustrates. A doctor is going to operate on you. How does he do it? Well, you might be thankful to know that literally he never touches you. He wears gloves. Now, they didn't always do that. But he wears gloves and he uses a scalpel and tweezers and hacksaw or whatever might be necessary for your particular situation. He uses tools. The Holy Spirit uses tools. What is the tool the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish His work? Why, the tool is His sword, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit operates upon the heart of the person as that person hears that Word and is influenced and impressed by that Word. That's when the Spirit is operating upon an individual. Now you take a mechanic that's going to lift a motor out of the hood of an automobile. And you go to Joe sometime and he'll take it out for you. If we'll ever get it back in or not, that's going to be between you and him. But he can get it out. Well, how does he get it out? Now, Joe's a strong, husky young fella, but he can't lift that motor. But he'll tell you, "Well, I had to take that motor out." "Joe, you took that motor out?" "Yeah, I took that motor out." "How did Joe take that motor out?" "You know, come think, I've forgotten what that thing is done, but you pull the chain in some sort of, what is that called, somebody?"
"Hoist."
"A hoist. I've been trying to think of hoist since 3:30 this afternoon. Hoist. He just pulls right. Now, that's the tool that he uses. Joe, did you take it out?" "Yes." "The hoist took it out. Joe, by the use of the hoist, took that motor out." Folks, that's as clear as transparent glass. The Holy Spirit, by the use of the Word of God, operates on the heart of the sinner and operates on the heart of the Christian. Now, back to our original passage. The Word that the apostles preached, Christ promised He would teach them all truth. Wouldn't be anything lacking. The Apostle Paul, he warned the brethren in Galatia not to accept anything other than what he had preached. It was preached in Paul's day. Jude verse 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered." That means once for all time delivered to the saints. That drives a spike right through the heart of all of this latter-day operation, direct operation, better felt than told type of messages that people claim from God. It's in the Word that was preached. And Paul prayed, he preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 26. "And therefore they were guided into all truth, and everything that Christ taught them that they were to reveal to the world, they were taught it by the Holy Spirit." Now, what they taught, as we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is now embodied in the inspired Scripture. The Word of God was once in inspired men as the Holy Spirit guided them. In God's guidance and in God's providence, it is now embodied in God's inspired Word. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing. It's all right there. It's fully sufficient. Dear friend, a sinner can learn what to do by studying the Scriptures, the Bible. He'll learn the same thing and learn just as much as if the Apostle Peter was standing in front of him. Because Peter would teach the same thing in the Scripture, and the Scripture would teach the same thing that Peter would say. Because the Scripture tells us what Peter taught. The Christian can learn how to be a faithful child of God and how to conduct his life from the study of the Word as much as if the Apostle Paul were literally standing right here in our presence and preaching to us, because he would preach the same things that you find in Galatians and Colossians and Philippians and these other passages that we've been studying of late. All of that is in the inspired Scripture. There's where our authority is. This is how the Holy Spirit works, through the Word. And when you hear that Word, receive and believe and obey that Word, then you're in acceptance of the message of the Holy Spirit. And when you reject it, and when you resist it, and when you won't obey it, you are resisting deity. You're resisting the Holy Spirit that was sent by the Father and in the teaching by the authority of Jesus Christ. Because the Word is the way the Holy Spirit is striving to influence you, to guide you, to motivate you, to convict you, to convince you, to persuade you of the things you need to know and the things you need to do. Now in that Word, we learn of Christ and the mission of Christ. And we learn that our faith and trust and confidence must be in that Christ who shed His blood for our sins. And our faith must be such that we will obey. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? John 15, 14. Now, my dear friend, this is the way we show our love to God, by doing what our Lord has taught us to do. And what has He taught us to do? He's taught us to repent, to change our hearts and minds about Him from unbelief to belief. He's taught us to change our minds about the manner of life of one of sin to one of righteousness. He taught us to start another direction. That's what repentance is, a change of heart that results in a change of direction and a change of manner. And if we really believe in Christ as the Holy Spirit has revealed, we'll repent, we'll turn, we'll make the change. And then that Word also tells us we're to confess Christ as the Son of God, and we're to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life, and to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And how will that be done? It'll be done by the Holy Spirit working on us. And how will the Holy Spirit be working on us? Through the Holy Bible, through the all-sufficient, authoritative, infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God, the Scriptures. And that's the only way that the Scriptures promise us the Spirit's going to influence and motivate. I've got a little list here, and I'm going to close now. On one side, it tells us what the Scripture says that the Spirit is going to do. He'll bear witness, He will instruct, He will teach, He will convict, He will beget, He will save, He will sanctify, He will cleanse, etc. On the other side of this little page, tells us what is accomplished by the Word of God. Every single thing that the Scripture says the Spirit is going to do to lead and influence and guide us, it is also said that the Word does that. It's not that the Spirit does it and the Word does it. The Spirit, by the use of the Word, does it. Now, I think you can be impressed, can't you? Why it's important that you know that Word. You want the guidance and the leading of the Spirit, dear friend. You have it in your hand. And God will not provide anything special for you or for anybody else. He's no respecter of persons. He's provided that message, and He has said, whosoever will may come. It may be tonight that you want to be one that will come to Him, that you'll be guided by the Spirit through the Word, that you'll spend your life living and walking by the Spirit as He guides you through the Word. Or if you have never come to Him, maybe tonight you want to, if need be, to be restored and renew your allegiance to Him, and from henceforth, let the Spirit be the guide of your life through the Word.